All right, we're in Acts. Acts chapter something. 21, right? You may or may not have been here last week, but as we have been walking through the story of Acts, we are now in pretty much the third stage of the book where Paul has completed his third missionary journey, and he scrambles back to Jerusalem in order to observe Pentecost. He is in the temple. He is worshiping. And then all the true Jews come out and accuse him of breaking the law, of bringing a Gentile specifically into the temple, which was a big no-no. That was punishable by death. And so last week we concluded with a mob basically beating the living snot out of Paul. And this is nothing new to Paul. Paul's been beaten for the gospel on many occasions. But we left off where he had been dragged by the tribune, the government military official there, and he's in his custody, he's bound, he's chained, and the mob is still very upset. Okay, and that's where we're going to begin in our passage today. However, what I would like us to do is anchor this message in its relationship to our purpose as the Way Fellowship Church. The Way Fellowship Church exists to what? Love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. We exist to see others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. That means the onus, the responsibility is not on a attractional worship service, a great eloquent preacher, great children's ministries, but on us. As individuals, he has given us the mandate, the commandment, to share the gospel so that others come to worship the risen Lord, so that others come to walk daily in faith, and so that others continue to advance the gospel, and in so doing, see the kingdom advanced. How do we do that? Each of us making the decision that he has called me. He's called you. He's called us as the church, the people, not the steeple, but the people to make disciples. And how are we going to do that this year in 2014? How? Will we? Will we answer the call? And how will we go about doing that? Today, we see eight specific things that we can do in order to share the gospel with our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, and our friends. And those eight principles of evangelism are founded in our central truth today, which is God has not only prescribed that we are to make disciples, but he has also described how to. In his word, we are taught not only that we are to make disciples, but he also gives us examples of how to do that. And so looking at the life of Paul today, we're going to see eight specific principles for evangelism. Okay? All right, if you would, let's begin in verse 37 today. We read, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, that's the military guy in charge of the city. He said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? See, Paul surprises this tribune. First, he addresses him in Greek, not in Hebrew. And this is a surprise to the Roman tribune. Second, he assumes that this troublemaker, Paul, was actually the leader of some rebellious sect called the Assassins. All right, and the Assassins, we know historically, were known for the daggers that they carried, and they would sneak up to political dissidents in large crowds, and they would shank them and then run away into the crowd. All right, a specific group who didn't like the Romans, and they took matters into their own hands with daggers. Okay? And this tribune assumed that Paul was the leader of this gang. You see, this particular group, at one point, within this year, probably within the last 3 months, assembled 30,000 different men to attack the city of Jerusalem. But then Felix arrived and basically wiped them all out. Historically, we know that he killed about 400 of these people in that little skirmish, and he took 200 other prisoners, and the main guy fled with the rest towards Egypt. Okay? So at the very beginning, this tribune assumes Paul is another political dissident. 39, verse 39, Paul replies, though, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you then, permit me to speak to the people. He begs, let me speak to these people. Now, to me, this is immediately strange. Why? Because in its context, Paul has just gotten beaten almost to death. And instead of gladly taking the protection of the Roman army and being escorted into the barracks where there's even more protection and maybe some water to wash his face up, he does what? Instead, he turns back to the crowd, back to his enemies, in order to proclaim the gospel some more. Truth number one, we share the gospel, guys, with our enemies. We learn a very important truth here. That God would have us to share the gospel even with our enemies. He's just been viciously beaten. He would have been stoned, just like Stephen was 25 years earlier. He would have been stoned by this crowd if not for the intervention of these soldiers. And yet he responds, I beg you, let me speak to this crowd. For what purpose? For the purpose of the gospel. What kind of man brushes aside a mob's attempt to see him dead? Listen, in spite of our hurt, in spite of our embarrassment, as we rub shoulders with this world and they attack us, in spite of all of our feelings, how will we react? Will we react like the one we follow, Jesus Christ, or will we react out of our sinful fleshly nature? And I'll be honest, this has been a tough week for Christy and I because we have been publicly attacked, on Facebook by the bio mom of Mia. And I had to go back to a sermon 2 weeks ago that I preached, reminding myself that we have to let God defend us and that we have to pray for our enemies. But more than that, guys, we have to not only pray for our enemies, but we need to give our enemies the gospel. Paul calls a brief timeout. He pivots back to these people for the purpose of sharing the gospel. How will we respond when our enemies try to hurt us? Okay? How does Paul do this? All right? Is Paul just super saint? You know, does he respond in a way that we can't? No, we can do this too. How did Paul do it? First off, he appropriated the words of the Lord. He took in all that Jesus had said and he appropriated it into his very being. Jesus taught us to expect persecution, right? John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Even in the midst of opposition, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, Paul recognized, realized, believed the truth that he was going to be persecuted for the gospel. He embraced that truth. Jesus also taught, though, that we are to love our enemies. Not just that we know we're going to be persecuted, but how do we respond to the persecution? By loving our enemies. Matthew 5:43 through 44 Jesus again, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Paul takes the words of Christ and he faiths in them by moving his feet. But there's something else that I believe is important. Paul chose, he made a willful choice to see his enemies as potential elect, as potential future brothers and sisters. You know, we're just dealing with the pain and the hurt when we're attacked. And rarely do we stop and pause and ask the question, you know what? This person needs Jesus. And if I'm strong enough in the Lord to take the abuse and share the gospel, you know what? God can work a miracle in his or her heart, amen? And so for the sake of my potential future brother or sister, I'm going to see them with the love Jesus has for them. How are we to respond to those who hate us? We're to give them the gospel. We're to rely on the Lord for His strength, for His empowerment in our lives, and we are to share with them the good news. All right, verse 40, we're told that when he had given him permission, when the tribune had given Paul permission to speak, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people to quiet them down, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. And this brings us to truth number two. We share the gospel in their language. Says he addressed them in the Hebrew language, not in the Greek, but in the Hebrew. We have missionaries, 5,000 missionaries of Southern Baptists who go all around the world to share the gospel. And how does that work? Do they just get dropped off at the airport and immediately start sharing the gospel? No, they can't unless they know the language, right? So they're actually trained here in America before they even get on the soil of that country to learn the language. And even when they go over there to that country, they continue classes to learn the language. If you remember, back in the summer, Jennifer Diebel stood before us and she talked about their ministry to the Celtic groups in Ireland. Do you remember her? Well, remember she also asked for some prayer requests. The Irish government actually turned down their visas, and they weren't allowed to go back into Ireland. They had been missionaries for 7 years or so, and God just totally closed that door. They've invested their lives into those people. They invested their life into learning the language, and they can't go back there. Which you might not know if you didn't read the emails. A couple months ago, they're actually now in Austria. And I see some communiques from Seth, the husband, about how he's struggling now to learn another language, German. Missionaries need to learn the language in order to share the gospel. Okay? You get that point? But here's the deal. We, even as Americans, have different cultures within America, and these different cultures use different languages, different jargon words. If you walked in on Missy and I at some time, we could carry a conversation using all sorts of foreign words that you wouldn't understand. And we would be talking about education, because education has all of its weird jargon words. You walked by Joel and Eric, who are both military army chaplains. They're always dropping things that I don't have a clue what they're talking about. Acronyms out the wazoo. And so I know we're not talking about specific languages here in Arizona that we need to overcome per se. But I think there is an element that we need to know our audience. We need to understand how they talk and what they mean when they say certain things. We need to rub shoulders with people enough that we can talk in their vernacular. Because the truth is, no one likes outsiders. And so we share the gospel in the context that, hey, we understand you. And hey, we're standing on common ground here. Paul speaks to them in Hebrew. But I want to assert one other helpful thing for us. Not only does Paul speak in Hebrew, but he also uses a common language. And it's called story. Paul's going to tell his story. And we all know what a story is, right? Most people like stories. It's a form of communication that's standard, especially in Western countries. So as we move into the remainder of this text, we see that truth number three, we share the gospel through our testimony. Paul not only speaks their language, but he shares the gospel in a form that is relevant and contextual for everyone. And it's just a story. In Christianese, we call it the testimony. But Paul is going to testify to God's glory through his personal story, his background. So what does he have to say about his past? Verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicily, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Truth number four, guys. We share the gospel by explaining who we used to be. How do we make disciplers? We meet them where they're at. We speak their language. And one of the easiest things that we can do is tell our story, specifically starting with who we used to be. Who we were BC, before Christ. Can you remember back that far? How different were we before God showed up in our lives in all of His glory? Paul explains that he was a very devout Jew. He was brought up in the city of Jerusalem. He was trained at the foot of one of the leading rabbis of that time. We know historically this guy was a prominent figure in Judaism. And he studied at this guy's feet, the feet of a person that everyone in this mob knew of. And it says he followed the law strictly, like as strictly as you can get. And he also described himself using their own words, remember their own language. He was zealous, just as zealous as they are for the Lord and for the law. Now listen to this though. As a certain aside, as he begins the story, he shows them great respect. He not only begins by addressing them as brothers and sisters, right? Did you catch that? Or actually brothers and fathers. It's a male crowd. But he also pays them a compliment. I was just as zealous as you were. It's a good thing. So truth number five here kind of interrupts our linear thinking a bit, but truth number five, we share the gospel with the utmost respect. Amen? Amen means I agree with that. We don't take the Bible out and bash them over the head. We don't disrespect their beliefs. We do so with respect. Because no one's going to listen to a pompous fool either, right? They're not going to listen to an outsider, and they're not going to listen to an arrogant jerk. So as a side note, shares the gospel respect. Why? Because he used to be in their feet. Old school Stephen Curtis Chapman song, but remember your chains. It's always stuck out with me. Remember where God pulled us out of so that we might understand where these people are. The darkness that they're in. We respect them. We love them enough to respect them. And he goes on to talk about who he was before Christ. Okay? Verse 4. I persecuted this way, that's the church, that's the name of the church, what they referred to themselves in the early days, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Again, I was so devout, the high priest remembers my name and he can verify just how zealous I was for the Lord. With his permission, I bound Christians and led them to their death. From them, the high priest and all the elders of Jerusalem, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. This is who Paul used to be, persecuting the way to death, zealous for the Lord. Guys, the truth is, when he brought them back to Jerusalem, he saw them dead. Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, saw Christians dead. Acts 26:10, he's going to later tell us, "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." His vote led to the death of Christian believers. Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." This is who Paul used to be. He paints a picture of a very ugly person, full of self-righteousness. So listen, what do we learn just from these verses? Guys, Paul lets it all hang out there. He's not embarrassed by it. We need not be embarrassed by our past, because it's in the past and it's covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? We can't be embarrassed about who we used to be. We must remember who we used to be so that we can share with others the grace that God has for the worst of all sinners. If we lock up our past, put it in the closet into a dark place where no one will ever see it, God will never be glorified in the transformation that He accomplishes in each of our lives. We share the gospel by explaining who we used to be, and then we share how God transformed us into something new. That He did this. He does this. Which leads us to truth number 6. We share the gospel by explaining how Jesus has changed us. We start with who we used to be, and then we pivot and we transition to how God changed us. Verse 6. "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me." Several things that need to be highlighted here, guys. First, a great light from heaven. Great light of heaven shined down on Paul. This light was strong enough to outshine the midday sun. Think about that. I think it was Your Presence, or one of the songs actually had that in our lyrics. As we sang, this light was so bright it outshone the sun. That is the glory of our Lord. And two, it was overpowering enough to drop him to his knees. Guys, when God shows up, it causes us to drop to our knees. This is who Paul used to be, and then God shows up. And there's a voice of from heaven, "Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Not just any old Jesus, because Jesus was a popular name back then, but "I am Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm the one you are currently persecuting. That's me." Now, this is a radical statement. Why, guys? Because Jesus is dead, right? I mean, I know there's a lot of radical way followers who think he rose, but that's just a hoax, and they're just delusional zealots. I'm taking care of that problem. But he can't see. Suddenly he can't see. And there's this voice from heaven. No one else can hear it, but I certainly heard it, but I can't see. What do I make of this? The supernatural, the miracle, God coming down and revealing himself to a particular individual turns everything on its head. We used to be this, but then God shows up, reveals himself in all his beauty, all his majesty, all his power, and it changes all of our ideology. What we used to think about God is just turned upside down. And it's the power of God that does this. He himself, when he comes upon a person and opens their eyes. The story is true. Jesus is alive. And if he is alive, then everything that these Christians have been saying must be true. If Jesus is alive, then Jesus is God as well. So in verse 10, I said, "What should I do, Lord?" Picture it? You know, you can't picture it because you can't see anything, right? He's dirty. He's been walking for a while. He's tired. He was zealous and everything has changed and he can't see jack squat. "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Rise, go to Damascus, and there and then you will be told everything that you have been appointed to do." Guys, go. This is an opportunity to respond in faith. Go. Faith is not just thinking about things and agreeing with things. Faith is walking. God reveals himself to him and he says, "Follow me." And Paul moves his feet in faith. What other choice does he have, right? And then it says, you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. Two things here. First, guys, God has a purpose for each of our lives. Not just Paul, the super Christian saint. God has a purpose for each and every life here. And within that purpose are specific paths that he would have us to walk upon. And upon those paths are specific tasks that he has appointed us to do. It says, "is appointed." This is a very important type of verb in the Greek. It shows permanence and lasting continuity. This has been established and it will always be true for you. And a great translation has been arranged for you to do. God is sovereign. He is the king. He rules all. He sees all. He is outside of time. And he has appointed for each of us specific tasks on specific paths for specific purposes. And number two, God gives us the first step and the next steps in his timing. don't know about you, but I used to be more of a type A personality than I am now. But I always had to know what's happening next. I always had to know what's around the next bend. But in this we see God's principle that, you know what, He gives us a little bit. And then when we walk out in faith, He gives us a little bit more. And then when we walk out of faith, He gives us a little bit more. But rarely do we see the whole big picture. And so Paul goes. Paul goes. Look at verse 11. Since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And just a subtle little truth here, guys. We always go with companions. God always provides encouragement as we go in faith. We're never alone. Verse 12. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The God of our fathers, Yahweh, is Jesus revealed. He appointed you to know his will. Appointed, we don't like the word, but it is the word choice. He chose you. He chose each of us for what? To know his will. To have a relationship with him. To know the plans and purposes that he arranged for each of our lives. God chose Paul, listen carefully, against his will. He was blinded. What else could he say? When the supernatural occurs, you can't argue with it. And listen carefully. Even against our will, God chooses us. Because the Bible teaches we just don't want to have anything to do with God. Left to our own ways, we just want to have fun and party. We want to orchestrate our life according to our plans, our paths, our specific tasks, and have it our way. But guys, here's the truth. When God reveals himself to us, this is what happens. He gives us a different will. This is what happens. He gives us a different will. Before, we didn't want to have anything to do with him. We had a specific will, and it was anti-God. But all of a sudden, we suddenly want to live for Christ. We suddenly want to obey Christ. We suddenly want to follow Christ. We suddenly want to see Jesus lifted up more than ourselves. And so he gives us a new will through revelation, through his self-disclosure, as we see his beauty, his glory, his majesty. And when we are confronted with the risen Lord, guys, we're forever changed. When the Lord shows up, we're changed. We can't go back. Gentlemen, when you saw your wife for the first time, you were attracted to her like a moth to the flame. We don't go back. We are changed. And this is what we share. Three things that we see in Paul's life here. Three ways in which Paul is changed. Number one, he is confronted by the sinfulness. He's confronted by his sinfulness before a holy God. He's on his knees. He's blind. He's recognizing, you know what? I had it wrong. God supernaturally stepped into his life and he realizes he had it wrong. Number two, he is offered forgiveness by a merciful Savior. God offers him forgiveness. Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name. In spite of the murder that he had participated in, a merciful God offers forgiveness. And number three, he is given a purpose as a witness. That's number four. I can't count. I used to be an English teacher. Number three, he is given a purpose as a witness for the risen Lord. When the Lord shows up, we see our sinfulness, we see the forgiveness that he offers, and we see the purpose he has for each of us in giving testimony to a risen Lord. For you shall be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now, story's not done. Verse 17, several months later. Now, time has elapsed several months later. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. Remember, Jews used to worship at the temple. So he's at the temple worshiping. He falls into a trance. This is 25 years earlier than our present story. Verse 18, and I saw him saying to me, he saw Jesus saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. We learn an all-important truth here in these four verses. Truth number 7, listen carefully. We share the gospel under the sovereign Lord's leading. We share the gospel under the sovereign Lord's leading. Here's the deal. In these verses, it's a little bit confusing, but here's the argument. Paul's worshiping the Lord at the temple, and he's basically telling God what he wants to do. Okay, God says, you need to get out of Jerusalem. You need to get out of town. They're not going to listen to you, Paul. But Lord, I have this incredible testimony. They're going to listen to me. I used to round up the Christians, beat them, and now I'm a Christian. Everyone's going to listen to me. God says, no, get out of Jerusalem. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Truth number 7, we share the gospel under God's sovereign leading. We don't get to call the shots. He does. He's the king. We might have desires about who we're going to share the gospel with, what type of ministry we are going to participate in and or lead. But the truth is, he's the king and we follow the king and he calls the shots. And sometimes we don't understand them. Sometimes our desires are for other things in his name. But he says, no, I'm sending you this way instead. We don't pick out our path. He does. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher, and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, you're not going to preach to these Jews, you're going to go to the Gentiles. But listen to the graciousness and the goodness of the whole story of God. In spite of God sending Paul out to Asia Minor for 3 different mission trips and specifically reaching lots of Gentiles, Paul still got to proclaim the gospel to the Jews, did he not? God says, I don't want you to proclaim the Jews here. They're not going to listen to you, Paul. I'm sending you out to the Gentiles. But nonetheless, following God obediently, he goes out to Asia Minor and he ends up sharing the gospel to the Jews anyway. It's just in a different context. It's in a different location, one that he didn't foresee. Because every city that Paul went into, he started where? Church? Where did he start every single preaching? In the synagogue, right there with the Jews. God lets him experience and fulfill, see the fulfillment of the desires of his heart for the Lord through ministry in the way that he wants to, but it's in a different context than he originally saw. Guys, when I was a kid, there were a couple things I wanted to do, okay? As a Christian who loved the Lord, there were a couple things I wanted to do for the Lord. One of them was be the best basketball player I could be, get a college scholarship, and Doug's laughing, but it was true. I wanted to give God glory through my basketball skills. I wanted to say, you know, not thanks mom, but thanks God. Tim Tebow of basketball. That was me at 16, and that was my life, and that became my idol, and it supplanted God. And God said, no, go, I want you to be a preacher. And it wasn't easy saying no to God. I mean, yes to God. I really wanted to continue playing basketball. I was good at it. I really was. Don't joke if you were at the men's trip. I got fat over time, guys. The other thing I really wanted to do, I wanted to be a teacher. My parents were teachers. My grandfather was a teacher. There was a part of me, I just wanted to teach. I really wanted to be a teacher. But at the age of 16, God called me to preach. And the third thing I really wanted to do is I wanted to sing. Music was another love of my life. I wanted to sing. God said, I want you to preach. So, interestingly enough, what though? You guys know I can play the guitar and sing. I got to spend 7 years singing Christian rock band, bars, evangelism, worship, and churches. I got that out of my system. I loved it. God allowed me to do that. He's a gracious God. I got to teach for 12 years, secondary education. Got it out of my system, loved it, evangelized, led some of my students to the Lord during that time. And the third thing, I got to coach. I get to vicariously play the game through the lives of high school young women. And I was really good at that. But you know what? Didn't satisfy. And here I am preaching. God using me in those three. He throws me some bones. I get to do the stuff. But going back to 16, Scott, I called you to preach. Paul, you are not. Your life has not been planned to stick around in Jerusalem. I have something even better for you that you can't even imagine. You're going to the Gentiles. And although you don't see it, you haven't experienced 25 years of ministry yet, you're going to get your chance to talk to your Jewish brothers and sisters, but I'm going to use you in a bigger picture, in a bigger way than you had ever desired. And so Paul goes out for 25 years, starting churches all across Asia Minor, writing 2/3 of the New Testament, and praise God. But here's the last goodie. He comes back to Jerusalem 25 years later, and look what he does. He finally does it. God finally allows him to do it. He's doing what he wanted to do 25 years later, but it took 25 years. And his last public big sermon to the Jews is this sermon in front of them, the same place where Stephen was martyred, the same place where he stood by and watched Stephen get rounded up and dragged out of the temple, where they shut the doors on Stephen and stoned him. And now coming full circle, God's allowing him to do what was in his heart to begin with. What the heck does all of this mean? Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, what? And he will give you the desires of your heart. I used to love this verse. My grandfather gave me my first Bible, and on the first page, he had written this verse. And I wrestled with this verse my whole life. What does that mean? Does that mean if I just, love God enough, he'll give me what I want to do for him? Or does that mean he gives me those desires? And you hear theologians argue back and forth, and I'm telling you today, it's yes. But in our story, and I believe in our hearts, guys, God gives us the desires to serve him. He changes our will. He gives us these desires to love people, to share the gospel, to go out to certain groups. But those desires must be submitted to his leadership, submitted to his timing, his sovereign will. And guys, the journey is the most wonderful thing. Just trusting him. 25 years later, we see he did it. Now, before we finish today, there's two more verses, okay? A couple more, three more. God continuing to talk to Paul, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is the conclusion of Paul's testimony 25 years later. And then we read, up to this word, the word Gentile, up to this word, they, the Jews, in the temple court, listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, that scourging, that's what Jesus endured, to find out why they were shouting again against him like this. This is just wonderful irony. 25 years later, Paul wants to address this Jewish crowd. He finally addresses this Jewish crowd, and what happens? God was right. They don't listen to him. God's gracious. He's merciful. He loves us. He gives us those desires. He gave these desires to Paul to speak before his Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. God gives him that choice, that chance. He does it. And God was right. The omnipotent, omniscient God was right. They weren't going to listen to him. And so truth number 8, our last sub-truth today. We share the gospel, guys, knowing that many will reject it. The gospel does two things. It softens hearts, and it hardens hearts. The old Puritan saying said what? The same sun that melts the wax also does what? Hardens the clay. God's word, his gospel, does two things. Softens hearts and hardens hearts. But here's the deal. If we can embrace this truth, truth number 8, that as we evangelize, as we share the gospel in our desires to see more and more people come to love, follow, and share Jesus, as we do that, we can also recognize that, you know what, many are going to say no. If we can live with that truth, I have a feeling we would probably share the gospel more. Because I feel that what holds us back from sharing the gospel most is the fear of rejection. And we must remember that when we share the gospel and when people reject the gospel, they're doing just that. They're rejecting the gospel, not us. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not us. But we have been commanded to make disciples. And with our central truth, God is not just a heartless God. He's commanded this, but he's also described in this passage how we can do that. 8 simple steps through our testimony. And so I want to do something different this Sunday. I thought I was going to be short today. Never. Bill, can you come up here? Bill Bathford, where are you? Did you sneak out? Bill is one of our worship leaders here. Bill's a faithful member of the way for a while. And I don't want us just to leave here thinking that, you know, that was Paul, that was a super saint. Each of us has a story to tell. Some of you guys know Bill's, and we're going to highlight it today and use it as a piggy board for a new ministry that we are going to be starting here in about 6 weeks. So, Bill, simply just following the model of the scripture, Bill, who were you before Jesus? I met you like 12 years ago. Who were you before Jesus showed up?
Well, I'll tell you, some of you actually already know this, but I was a low-down, dirty, lying, thieving, drug-addicted son of a gun. I actually said yes to Jesus when I was 17. I got the T-shirt, no more, no less. Had some backsliding to do for about 20 years. Lived for the moment, for the day, for myself. Was functional for a while, held jobs, and just wasn't fun anymore. And almost lost everything. My wife, my kid, son at the time, so yeah. I was ugly.
And then what happened?
Well, I'll tell you, God brought some people into my life. You, Christy, some others, and crossed my paths with those people. He brought us from New York out here to Arizona, knowing that it was going to get really ugly. And He he just got a hold of my heart and said, "Are you done? Are you done running?" And I said, "Yeah," because I was tired. So he rolled up his sleeve, because he had rolled up his sleeve, because I was pretty far down, pretty dirty, and he brought me up.
And then how would you say your life is different today?
Well, I was blind, and I was actually in the darkness. I was today. I'm living beyond myself. I have Jesus as the center of my life. He is my source of light and hope, and I put my trust in Him. And things are just different. My priorities are different. And he's a good God. He's shown me grace, and I love him for it.
How's your family?
Family's great, a blessing, and we're all still together. I almost lost him, and by God's grace again, he showed mercy, and he's really, the difference is because we make him the center, our marriage is like really strong to this day.
And I would testify to that.
Yeah.
Bill's going to be heading up a new ministry with a solid team. They're going to start in about 6 weeks, but they are going to begin offering a Celebrate Recovery group here. We're going to treat it as a missional community. And they've been meeting as a team for several weeks now. And this is going to be open to anyone who has in the past struggled with addictions. And addictions are far-ranging, right?
And I just want to say, it's not just addictions. It's anyone that's struggled with hurts, habits, or hang-ups.
Right.
And you know what? That's life. And I think we've all we all need a support group that is Christ-centered. And that's exactly what this is. And it is 12-step, kind of like the AA thing. But the big difference is the higher power is the only higher power, Jesus Christ. So that's the big difference.
So addictions can be baggage that you just won't let go, and hurts and pains. So if you have been in that camp before, if you are in that camp right now, I just encourage you to talk with Bill or Jerry is kind of his right-hand man, and Carol and Missy as well. But if you are struggling with certain things like that, or if you come out of a past like that and you want to just be an encouragement, you want to testify to God's goodness in your own life and His transforming work in your life so that others might experience salvation, I just strongly encourage you to talk to Bill over the next couple weeks. They're going to be rolling out more information and more announcements over that period of time. Why don't we stand together and let's pray, and we'll conclude with a song or two here. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. But Lord, we thank you so much that you have proven your word to us by revealing yourself to each of us in such a way, Lord, where we've experienced the truth of your love, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your saving power, Lord, that you are a mighty God who loves us and is able to change us so that we could have purpose in this life, Lord, and that we can bring you glory. So I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless your people, your church here, Lord, that we would be a people that is excited about the good news and that we go out sharing it, sharing, testifying to your power to save so that others might come to love, follow, and share you as well. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.